Our sermon text this morning, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, is found in chapter 6, beginning in verse 22 and continuing into verse 59. Remember, as we took a break last week from John 6, remember that in this passage, this passage follows directly after Jesus' miraculous feeding of the crowds in the wilderness, and then his crossing of the Sea of Galilee in the night to join the apostles as they cross themselves in the storm. This is what happened the next day. As I read this, remember, this is God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to us in love. Listen carefully. This is a long reading. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen God except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pause now and ask for the Father to bless us with his Spirit as we consider it. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts as we reflect now on this rich passage, this true word of God that you have given us, may they be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We ask this in the name of our Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a long reading. It's a long passage, and yet in some sense there's no way to do it justice without dealing with it as a whole. I don't think it's an overstatement, actually, to say that this passage that we've just listened to and heard is one of the most difficult, as well as one of the richest passages in all of the Gospels, and indeed perhaps in all of the Scriptures. In the 20 centuries after the Gospel of John was written, men and women throughout the ages have wrestled with this passage in John 6. They have written thousands and thousands of pages on these words. Along with the Sermon on the Mount and perhaps the Olivet Discourse, this chapter composes, I think, one of the most difficult teachings of Jesus for us to understand. All of that to say, we could spend a number of Sundays, I think, easily considering just these 36 verses, and we would not come close to exhausting their meaning. But because we are going to cover these verses in one Sunday, I think there's much by necessity we have to leave out for that reason. But I do want to focus our attention this morning on what I think is Jesus' main point of this discourse, of this teaching. This main point of his teaching to these men and women who ate his bread the day before that he gave them in a miraculous way and then come to him again looking for more. You see, I think Jesus' main point in this passage is basically this. He says, "Yesterday I fed you with the bread that you enjoyed. It was miraculous, it was filling, it was amazing. But I will give you better bread than that." When you strip it all down, that's basically what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "I fed you with my hands yesterday with bread that you could see and take in your hands, and I will feed you today with bread that is better than that." As Jesus talks about this bread, as he talks about the ways in which it is superior to the bread in which they are familiar, superior even to manna, the bread that their fathers ate, the first kind of bread from heaven, I think Jesus focuses their attention on three ways primarily. In particular, that the bread that he offers, the bread that he gives, is better than the bread with which they are familiar. And that's how I want to structure our time this morning as we try to approach this passage and sort of get our hands on it. Those three things that I think Jesus pulls out, three reasons why this bread is superior. I think the first reason that Jesus gives in this teaching to those that came to him, to the crowds looking for bread, the first reason he gives for the superiority of the bread that he offers is this. It is that the bread that he will give is a bread that satisfies. The bread that he will give is a bread that satisfies. Listen to how Jesus describes the bread that he will give, that he offers. He says, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And again, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You see, as the Jews come to Jesus there in Capernaum, as they go and search for him, see that he's not where they left him the day before, and then go looking across the Sea of Galilee, as they come to him with their hungry bellies that they might be fed again, Jesus confronts them with this obvious problem. He says, basically, this isn't really a sustainable way for you to live, to follow me around so I can give you bread every day. It's true. These people ate a good meal the day before. They ate, in many ways, a feast. For some of these people, I think it's fair to say that this was probably the best meal of their lives, to have bread and fish as much as they could eat there by the Sea of Galilee. And yet, as they woke up the next morning, they found something to be true. They were hungry again. The bread that Jesus had fed them with, the fish that he had given them, they had perished. Right, literally, in the stomachs of those men and women, the bread that they had taken in their mouths and eaten and chewed with their teeth the day before and swallowed into their bellies, it had been digested, it had disappeared, it was gone. They had used that energy, the food had perished. And so they come to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes." As they come to him, right, breathless from their trip across the Sea of Galilee, anxiously hoping that he will fill their bellies again. And I think in this statement, Jesus, in some sense, diagnoses the human condition. As he says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes." You see, east of Eden, right outside of the garden, this world that we live in presently, this is, in some ways, our lot. We are those who labor constantly for food that perishes. Right? Every day we rise in the morning, we spend our days working to do whatever is necessary to fill our bellies. Because we have to, right? Whether it's working with our hands to get money to buy the bread, or growing the grain itself, or making the bread in our homes. But however good that bread is, right? However good it tastes, however much of it we eat, it does not endure. It perishes. And so the next day our bellies grow hungry and we do it again. And I think that if we're honest, we would also acknowledge that it is not only our bellies that we spend our days working to fill. Right? They're also our hearts and our souls. And the food they require to live is much more difficult to find than bread is. Still, as we think about our hearts and souls, there are always substitutes, right? Close at hand. Objects and activities that perhaps lack the power to provide true nourishment, but can perhaps quiet the pangs of hunger for a while. But what choice do we have in all of this, right? We are human beings and we are hungry, right? We're hungry. That's who we are. And on all the food that we are able to access, that we are able to make with our hands, it does not endure. It perishes. But Jesus says, "Do not labor for that food. Do not work," he says, "for that which does not endure." Words that to my ears sound a great deal like he would say in Matthew chapter 11, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Stop, he says. Stop working for the food that does not endure. Stop laboring for that which perishes. Jesus says, if you eat the bread I offer, you will never hunger again. You see, the bread offered by Jesus provides satisfaction in a radically different way. That's the argument that he's making to them. And I think the reason Jesus says this is that he knows that man is a hungry being. But he also knows, as the Christian theologian Alexander Schmemann put it, behind all the hunger of his life is God. Man is a hungry being, but behind all the hunger of his life is God. You see, Jesus can promise that whomever comes to him and eats his bread will be satisfied, because he knows in the end it is not bread that we are really after. That's the first reason he gives for the superiority of his bread, that it satisfies. But he does not just promise that his bread will be satisfying. He also promised that his bread will give eternal life. He promises that his bread will give eternal life. Listen to Jesus again as he describes to the men and women who stand before him what he is offering here in verses 49 to 51. He says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread who came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." You see, when Jesus reminds the people before them of their fathers and of the bread their fathers and mothers ate in the wilderness, he's of course referring to the story that we heard this morning already in our Old Testament reading, the story of how after Israel was delivered by God from slavery in Egypt and brought out into the wilderness on the way to Canaan, they began to grumble, right? Because their stomachs were grumbling. And those grumbles worked their way up to their mouths, and they began to say to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here? At least we had leeks and pots of meat in Egypt in slavery." But then instead of condemning them, God gives them this marvelous gift. He doesn't strike them down in the desert for complaining. He gives this amazing gift, this gift of manna, literally bread from heaven, from God. Every day the people of Israel would wake up from their sleep, and there all around them, around their tents, was something that looked like frost on the ground, Moses tells us. Manna for them to gather and eat so they would have food for the day. In all of human history, there was nothing like that, right? Except for this 40-year period in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. Nothing like manna existed except for this time. Even Moses, as he writes about this experience in the Exodus account that he gives us, he can only compare it to other things. He has no way of really describing what it was like unless you were there, unless you got to eat it yourself. He says it was like coriander seed. It tasted like wafers made with honey. It was sort of like that. You see, the Israelites were understandably proud when it came to manna, right? Manna proved that they were God's people, because they had been fed with God's food, and no one else received that special blessing. And yet Jesus stops them in their tracks, and he points out to them the one small problem with manna's amazing powers. He says, "But didn't everyone who ate manna die?" Right? That they died. The manna that they ate, it didn't work in some sense. They died. "For every one of those men and women who lived on manna," Jesus says, "eventually, in that period of 40 years, their hearts stopped beating and they didn't get up in the morning to gather manna because they were dead." "But not so," Jesus says, "not so with the bread that I offer. Not so with the bread that I will give. The bread that I will give eternal life. To live and never die," Jesus says, "because the one who gives us bread will also raise up our bodies on the last day, on the day of his return." That's what Jesus offers. That's the superior quality of the bread that he gives. It gives eternal life. That phrase, eternal life, I think it's one that for those of us who are Christians, those words, that phrase can have a tendency to just sort of trip off our tongues, right? We talk about it a lot. Sometimes I wonder if we think about what it actually means. I think the easiest, the sort of default position that we gravitate towards is that eternal life simply means we get to live forever, right? Our life will continue on and on and on. After the day of resurrection, it will continue. And yet, living eternally in a vacuum is not quite what Jesus offers in this passage, I think, if we look closely. You see, all throughout the Bible, just as here in John 6, eternal life doesn't just mean to live forever. It means to live forever with God. Right? That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not just living without death. It's living with God. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 56 to 57. He says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides or lives in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." You see, to live forever means to live in Jesus, and for Jesus to live in us. And because Jesus is in the Father, then we also are in him. This is what Paul talks about in Colossians when he says, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Just as Jesus lives in connection with the Father, so we also live in connection with him. So the bread that Jesus offers, it satisfies completely. We never hunger again. It gives eternal life. But the reason these things are true, the reason the eternal life that Jesus promises through this bread means life with God, is of course the final aspect of this bread, the superior quality of it. And that is, Jesus says, that the bread that he gives is actually himself. It's himself. That's why it's better in the end. That's why it's the best. It's because it's himself that he gives. And I think that is, in the end, the main point, really, of this passage. You know, sometimes this passage is used to sort of kind of explore the metaphysics of the Lord's Supper and communion, and I think certainly there are implications for how we think of the sacrament. But the main point of this passage is that Jesus gives us himself. That's the main point. That whoever comes to him, he will feed with his own flesh, with himself. As Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Right? "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." And in this reality, I think there's hidden a powerful insight that's threaded throughout all the scriptures, all throughout the story of God's creation and the pursuit of the human race. And that insight is simply this, that in the end, what God offers us is himself. That's what God gives us in the end. He gives us himself. That's what we find here in this passage. And I think that's, in some ways, why so many turn away from Jesus on this day. They say, "That's all?" Right? I think it's so easy for us as human beings to mistake the gifts that God gives as the end, right, as the goal of our relationship with him. But the gifts are not the goal, right? The gifts are only the markers, right? They're just the signposts, the necessary accoutrements for what is actually the end, what is actually the goal, what is actually the trajectory of all things for those who are in Christ, and that is God himself. You see, I think aside from when he hung on the cross, this is Jesus at his most vulnerable, his sort of most exposed and intimate moment with these people. The crowds come to him, they cry out for bread, they have hungry bellies, and he lifts up his hands and he says to them, "I am the bread. I am the bread, me. I will not give you more loaves," right? He doesn't give them more loaves, "but I will give you myself. If you are afraid of death," he says, "then take me. If you're hungry, feed on me. I am the bread." It's such a fragile thing. Imagine this situation, this story that took place. Jesus standing there in Capernaum before the crowds, offering himself in the face of their hunger, refusing to conjure up more loaves as they asked, but saying again and again, as though sort of trying to show them in every way possible, saying to them, "I am the bread." He says it over and over again in this passage, "I am the bread." You see, we all come to God with our hunger, right? With our empty bellies and our troubled hearts. And these people were seeking Jesus. They had something right. But when we come face to face with Jesus, this passage shows us that we will often find, much to our disappointment perhaps, that he so often refuses to be our personal miracle worker, right? He refuses to just turn the bread that we bring him and multiply them into many, many loaves. Right? He doesn't just wave his hands and fill our bellies, but he does do something for these people. Right? And he does do something for us when we come to him, even if he doesn't give us what we think we want. He gives us himself. And in giving us himself, he gives us God. He gives us the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And in doing so, I think Jesus reveals the mystery of all of the scriptures as he does this. That there is no salvation, there's no life, there's no forgiveness apart from the promise that we have of union with God. None of it makes any sense unless God gives himself to his people and is united forever to them. Certainly corporately as the body of Christ as we are gathered together into the bride, but also as individuals united to him. Listen to what one wild-eyed Christian mystic, a man named John Calvin, wrote in this regard. This is on the back of your order of worship if you want to read along. He said, "Perfection of blessedness or glory nowhere exists except in perfect union with God. Hither we all tend," right? It's to that place we go. "Hither we hasten, hither all the scriptures and the divine promises send us, for the possession of which we are called and which is elsewhere denominated, that is called salvation or reward or glory, is nothing else than that union with God by which we are fully in God, are filled by God, in our turn cleave to God, completely possess God, in short, are one with God." And as he writes in another place, "Christ is not outside us, but dwells within us. Not only does he cleave to us by an invisible bond of fellowship, but with a wonderful communion. Day by day, he grows more and more into one body with us until he becomes completely one with us." As I listen to what Calvin describes, as I read those words, it's almost too much. The intimacy he describes, it's so rich, it's so complete. There's a sense in which it can be overwhelming. I almost want to sort of turn away. That's what God wants? That's what he offers? That kind of union with us, with me, with you? And I think in some sense that sort of hesitancy, that sort of thing that sort of causes us to pause for a second, I think that's right. Because there are some things about which we can only begin to speak, only begin to describe. There are some mysteries which test the limits of human imagination and human language. And I think the union of man with God is the deepest mystery of them all, the thing we can only begin to speak of. This mystery, it's so gloriously blinding, right? It's so rich and complex that we can only begin to understand it this side of eternity. And when we do, we can only use dull words and signs. But one of the clearest signs we have, I think, outside of the cross itself, is this day in Capernaum, when Jesus stood before the crowds and he said, "Are you hungry? Then take my body and eat. Take my blood and drink. For my flesh is true food, my blood, it's true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood lives in me, abides in me, and I in him." Brothers and sisters, let us listen to our beloved. Let us eat and drink. And in doing so, let's believe his promise that we will be filled by him, that we will cleave to him, that we'll be completely possessed by him and even made one with him. This is our salvation. That's our reward. That's our glory. To be made one with God. To be given God himself. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great and rich promise, this promise of which we can only truly begin to speak. this promise of union with yourself. I pray this morning that you would help us to believe, to help us to trust Jesus when he says these things, these radical things about union with himself and union with you. I pray that you would indeed be faithful to your promise. You would make us to cleave unto your Son, that we might be made one with you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.